Well, if you would turn in your Bible to 1 John chapter 5, and we'll be reading verses 1 to 12. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. Let us hear the word of the Lord. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world, except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. And the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater. For this is the testimony of God, that he has borne concerning his Son. Whoever believes in the Son of God has the testimony in himself. Whoever does not believe God has made him a liar, because he has not believed in the testimony that God has borne concerning his Son. And this is the testimony, that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. Well, if you have your Bibles open at that passage we read from 1 John chapter 5, that would be very helpful. I was listening to a lecture this past week, and the lecturer made something of a throwaway comment, which I thought was quite interesting. And he said this, that if Augustine emphasized love in his theology, then Luther emphasized faith. It's a bit of a generalization, I suppose, but I think there's some truth in the fact that Augustine, in a sense, centered his theology upon the concept of love, whereas for Luther it was more an emphasis upon faith. And if you'll allow me to apply that generalization to the text of 1 John before us this evening, then I think you could say that that John, this is a bit of an anachronism, I suppose, but he's moving from his Augustinian section that we looked at last week, chapter 4, verses 7 to 21, to a slightly more Lutheran section here, chapter 5, verses 1 to 12. In other words, he's transitioning here from an emphasis on love to more of a focus on faith. Now, obviously, the two are intimately linked, and the theme of love, especially loving one another, is still evident at the start of chapter 5. But John relates it seems to me at least, very closely to the theme of faith, which I think comes into sharper focus here in these verses. Now, everyone has faith. We need to say that at the outset. Everyone has faith. Even the man who prides himself on being the most rational of rationalists has faith. It's just that his faith is in his reason. His faith is in his own unaided, autonomous reason. Everyone has faith. And of course, John here is speaking about Christian faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus, which is, as it happens, the most rational faith that one could have. So that is our subject for this evening. And John says three basic things about Christian faith, about faith in the Lord Jesus. Number one, faith in Jesus gives you victory over the world. In verse 4 of chapter 5, John makes this emphatic assertion. He says, "For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith." Everyone who has been born of God, in other words, every child of God, has, John says, as a matter of fact, has overcome the world. And how? By what means? By the means of faith. What kind of faith? Faith that Jesus is the Christ, verse 1. He says that everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. The faith that Jesus is the Son of God, verse 5. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? That's the sort of faith, John says, that gives you victory over the world. It is faith in Jesus the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, the Savior of sinners. It is that faith that gives you victory over the world. That is what John is saying here in these opening verses. But what does John mean, you might well ask, by overcoming the world? What is his understanding of the world? Well, I think here when he speaks about the world, he speaks about it in two main senses. Sense number one, the world in terms of worldly attitudes and values that are opposed to God. Just flick back to chapter 2, verses 15 to 17, which we looked at a few weeks ago. There John says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then he goes on to expand upon what he means by the world. "For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life," or the pride in possessions, "is not from the Father but is from the world." That's one sense of the world here. It is those attitudes, those values that are opposed to God, the lusts of the eyes, the lusts of the flesh, the pride of life, all those things that sum up worldly opposition to God. It is the world in that sense that John says you have overcome by faith. There is, I think, a second sense. I think he also means the world in terms of the false teaching, particularly of those men who were troubling the churches. Remember the context in which John writes. A group of men who were once a part of the church have since left the churches to whom John writes. And now they are troubling these churches with false teaching, with heresy, particularly regarding the person and the work of Christ. They have an aberrant Christology. And John says that they are worldly in that they deny that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, by whose death upon the cross atonement for sin has been made. And so what John is doing here, and remember his big purpose, verse 13 of chapter 5, which we'll hopefully look at next week, his big purpose is to assure these troubled believers that they really are Christians, that they really do know God. What he's doing here is encouraging them by saying, your faith in Jesus means that you have overcome the world in these two ways. By your faith in Jesus, John says to these troubled believers, you are no longer gripped, you are no longer controlled, you are no longer mastered by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, the pride of life. Those things no longer have mastery over you. Instead, how do you live? Well, as he describes in the opening three verses, by faith you love God. By faith you love your brothers and your sisters. By faith you obey God's commandments, which is the evidence of your love for him. And these commandments, as John says, in verse 3 are, because of your faith in Jesus, by your faith in Jesus, they are not burdensome. They do not weigh you down. Instead, they lift you up. That is the case for a Christian, isn't it? He's not saying that they're easy to keep. He knows that. He knows that Christians do struggle with indwelling sin. We've looked at that before. But he says you have a new attitude towards the commandments of God. They are no longer burdensome to you. They no longer weigh you down. You know that the best way to live, the right way to live, the good way to live, the way to soar, as it were, to fly as a Christian, is to obey God's commandments. They are no longer burdensome to you. By faith in Jesus, because you've been born of God, you have a new outlook. You're no longer attracted by the lusts of the flesh, the lusts of the eyes, by these worldly attitudes and values. You don't deny that Jesus is the Christ. In fact, you affirm it. You confess it. And by that faith, these commandments are not burdensome to you. You delight in them. And in these two ways, John says, you have by faith in the Lord Jesus, overcome the world. Victory is such a sweet thing, isn't it? It is such a sweet thing. Isn't it great to win? Isn't it great to be on the winning team? I don't know whether to admit this or not, but my wife and I are quite competitive, particularly with each other. We both like to win, and when we were on holiday recently, we played a game of Connect Four. And you would think, well, that's just a child's game. Who really cares who wins? But we cared, and we spent ages over each counter working out the best place to put them. And in the end, she won, much to my annoyance. But you should have seen the look on her face when she knew that she was victorious. She loved it. She loved it so very much. She didn't rub it in. She's kind. But she enjoyed beating me. She enjoyed gaining victory over me. I didn't tell her that I let her win, of course, but victory is sweet, and John is saying to these afflicted, troubled Christians who perhaps feel very defeated, you have the victory. By your faith in Jesus, you have overcome the world. And you see, the same applies to you this evening, if you are a Christian living by faith in Christ. You are a victorious Christian. Now, we hesitate sometimes to say that. And with good reason, that whole idea of being a victorious Christian has been badly misunderstood and badly misappropriated, as if it just means you can claim whatever you want, and if you have enough faith, then it will be given to you. That's not Christian faith. But we must say that you are a victorious Christian. It is true that by faith in Jesus, you have overcome the world. Not, of course, by your own power. I suppose that is the point. Faith looks, or Christian faith at least, looks away from itself and instead looks to Christ. You have overcome the world. How? By faith in the one who himself has overcome the world. Your victory comes from, is based upon, the victory of Christ himself. So that's the first thing that John says about Christian faith. Faith in Jesus gives you victory over the world. Point number two, faith in Jesus is founded on sure testimony. It's founded on rock solid testimony. John says at the start of verse 6, this is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not by the water only, but by the water and the blood. Now, this is a difficult text to interpret, to understand correctly. Clearly, the false teachers against whom John is writing were denying that Jesus came by the blood. That's why he emphasizes that Jesus didn't just come by water only, but by water and the blood. But what does he mean when he says that Jesus came by water and by blood? There are many interpretations out there. I think the two best options when it comes to understanding what it means that Jesus came by water are these. I'll give them to you. It could be that he's referring to the baptism that Jesus experienced himself when he was baptized in water by John the Baptist, and concurrently with that was endowed with the Holy Spirit at the start of his public ministry. It was at that point that he was then launched out on his public ministry. He could be talking, I think, about that. Or another option, I think another good option, is that John is speaking about Jesus' own ministry of baptism, which would include his ministry of spirit baptism. It could be that he's referring to that. To be honest with you, I'm not entirely sure which side I would come down on. Maybe you can think about that and even enlighten me at some stage. But those, it seems to me, are the two best options when it comes to understanding what it means that Jesus came by water. When John, though, speaks about him coming by blood, I think it's a lot clearer. I don't think there really ought to be any debate or controversy about this. It seems pretty clear to me that he's referring to Jesus' death on the cross, by which he atoned for our sin, his bloody propitiatory sacrifice. But the basic point is this, that John is seeking to drive home. He's speaking about the works, the public works of Jesus, which, if you like, started at his baptism and then culminated in a climactic fashion with his death upon the cross. That's his focus, the works of Jesus. And that is significant because of what he then goes on to say, verses 6 to 8. And the Spirit, he says, second half of verse 6, is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. Now, what is John saying here? In essence, he is saying this to these troubled, afflicted believers who are perhaps lacking assurance. He is saying, your faith in Jesus, by which you have overcome the world, your faith in Jesus is founded on sure, rock-solid testimony. Your faith in Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, the Savior of sinners, is built on solid ground. It's built upon the testimony of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit who is the truth, who never lies, who cannot lie. It's built, moreover, on the testimony of Jesus' public ministry, his works, passed out in terms of water and blood, the works that culminated in his death on the cross. And he says these three witnesses all agree. Now, in both the Old and the New Testaments, as you well know, a disputed matter was decided by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If any case came before the judges, then it would be decided on the basis of two or three witnesses. And here, picking up on this idea, John is saying that we have three witnesses. And the key point is that all three agree. There is, if you like, a triply secure testimony. They all agree on what? On the fact that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, by whose death your sins have been paid for. Just as a slight aside, I don't often do this, but there is a textual variant here in these verses. I think some of you may use the King James Version. And that version states that there are three in heaven who testify, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And then that version goes on to speak about the Spirit, the water, and the blood. I'm happy to talk more about that afterwards, if you'd like to do so. It doesn't change this basic fundamental fact that John is looking to communicate to his readers in order to assure them. And that is that their faith, your faith, in Jesus is completely credible. It's completely credible. It's founded on rock-solid testimony, the testimony of the Holy Spirit, the testimony of the works of Jesus Christ, his public ministry culminating in his death. They all testify to the fact of who he is, the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh, and they all agree, they all speak with one voice, this is he who has come, God in the flesh, the Savior of sinners. Your faith in Jesus is triply secure. And this, John says, is God's testimony to you. All of these things make up, as it were, the testimony of God, verses 9 and 10, that he is born concerning his Son. And if, John says, arguing from the lesser to the greater, if you receive the testimony of men, and we do, don't we? Every day we receive the testimony of men, even though we know that men sometimes do tell lies and deceive. By and large, on the whole, we receive the testimony of men. If we do so, then how much more, John says, should we receive the testimony of God, that he is born by his Spirit through the works of Jesus, works that culminated in his death, all testifying to the fact that he is the Christ, the Son of God in the flesh. We ought to receive the testimony of God, for there is no more truthful testifier, is there? There is no more truthful testifier. True rationality consists in believing in Jesus. Denying Jesus is the ultimate irrationality, because what are you doing? As John says, you are making God out to be a liar. I mean, that's a serious sin. But apart from anything else, it is ultimately irrational to say that God is a liar. And so, I say to you this evening, as a Christian, a believer in Christ, you should have great confidence. You should have great assurance. You should have great faith. Why? Because your faith in Jesus is founded on rock-solid testimony, the testimony of God himself. You see, every other faith in reason, faith in science, faith in yourself, a lot of people today have faith in self, don't they? Every other faith is built upon sinking sand. It will collapse. It cannot withstand in the end the storms of life or the truth of God. As a Christian, you have the most rational faith founded on sure testimony. Point number three, and this is very brief. Faith in Jesus gives you eternal life. Verse 11, this is the testimony that God gave us, eternal life, and this life is in his Son. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have the Son of God does not have life. If you believe in Jesus, John says, you have eternal life. You have it. It's not something that you work towards. Yes, it's something that you will enjoy in all of its fullness at a future date, but it's something that you have right now. By faith in Jesus, you have eternal life. Why? Because Jesus himself is eternal life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Life is found in him. Life, eternal life, is not some kind of abstract concept. For John, eternal life is Jesus Christ. Life in all of its fullness, abundance, meaning, purpose, joy, pleasure, that life is in Christ. And so by being in Christ, joined to him by faith, you have that life. You have eternal life. Now, no doubt, John's the opponents, the false teachers, were saying to these troubled Christians, if you just follow our teaching, then you will have real life. You'll have a greater quality of life. And sometimes that's what the world says to you, isn't it? You can have Christ, but just have something else, something in addition, and that will make your life a whole lot better. And John says to his readers, no, you already have life. You have everything that you need. You have life in all of its abundance and fullness through faith in Jesus himself is eternal life. What more could you want? What more could you need? Why would you, in other words, depart from him? Don't be tempted away from Christ by these false teachers. A, they're speaking heresy, irrationality, and B, they're not going to give you anything that you don't already have. In fact, they'll take you away from what you have in Christ. It does sometimes surprise me that people don't believe in Jesus. I know there are all sorts of reasons. There's the theological reason we're all dead in our sins and trespasses until God makes us alive. But from a kind of human perspective, it does sometimes surprise me that people don't believe in Jesus. Not just because it's the most rational thing to do, but also because it's in your own interest. If you come to Jesus, if you give yourself to him, then you have eternal life. You have in Christ everything that you could possibly need or want or desire. And so really the question is not so much, why would I believe in Jesus? Sometimes that's the question that's asked of us, isn't it, by our unbelieving friends. Why should I believe in Jesus? The question really is this. This is how to turn it around, I suppose. Why would you not believe in Jesus? Tell me why. Why do you deny Christ? Why have you rejected him? Tell me. That's really the question. Faith in Jesus, true faith, Christian faith, faith in Jesus gives you victory over the world. Faith in Jesus is founded on sure testimony. It's the most rational faith. Every other faith is, in the end, irrational because it takes you away from God, who is the truth. And faith in Jesus, it gives you eternal life. It gives you Christ, who is himself life in all of its glory. And is that not reason enough to believe? And for you believers here this evening, is that not reason enough to rejoice that by God's grace, you do have such faith? We should rejoice. We should give thanks to God that he has given us this faith as a gift. The faith by which we lay hold of Christ in all of his grace and truth and beauty. And in him enjoy and experience every spiritual blessing. Well, let us come to him in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have given to us faith in the Lord Jesus. And we recognize that this is your doing. We acknowledge that apart from you, we would not believe in Christ. And so we thank you that you have given us the gift of faith. And we thank you that by such faith, we have overcome the world. We are, in a very real sense, victorious Christians, only because of the victory Christ himself has won for us. We thank you that our faith is founded on sure, solid testimony. There is nothing more rational than to believe in the Lord Jesus. And we thank you that by faith in him, we do indeed have eternal life now, and we shall enjoy it in all of its fullness and glory in the time that is to come. And so help us, we pray, in the week ahead to live by faith and not by sight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.